our topic this afternoon is qualities needed for helping others. I believe God is looking for people who will be available to Him to use. All of us at times look at ourselves and question how God could ever use us. But we know from Scripture that our own inadequacies and lack of self-sufficiency really make us good candidates for His power and infilling for His work. In other words, in what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, that God's strength is revealed where there is weakness. In the Living New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My power shows up best in weak people. Now I am glad to boast about how weak I am. I am glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power instead of showing off my own power and abilities." And I think as we think of the responsibility of helping to meet the needs in the lives of girls, we could ask the question, but who is adequate for such a task as this? And I found an answer in 2 Corinthians 2:17. And here Paul says, "Only those who, like ourselves, are men or women of integrity, sent by God, speaking with Christ's power, with God's eye upon us." Women of integrity. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, too, "And not because we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves. Our only power and success comes from God." Some of the areas that I'd like to share this afternoon, as you think about this, you may feel, well, some of these are really weak areas in my own life. And I'm not sharing these things to discourage anyone or to think that, well, we have to wait until we really have all of these qualities in our lives before we can help anyone. But in the Christian life, we never arrive. We are always learning new things. And I think if there is a weak area, maybe we need to really pray and ask the Lord to help us really develop this area in our lives. The first quality I have down here, right attitudes. And I have 2 points under this. And the first one is dependence upon God to do it for us. And you know, the frustration leaves when we realize this. And the exciting thing to me, too, is that I believe that I can challenge other girls to invest their lives in helping others. Because if God can use me, He can use them. I really feel that way. And I think that one of the reasons that God has used me is because I believe that what He said in His Word included me. In other words, when He said He was looking for someone who would be available, that He would really take that person and use them. And I don't think it depends upon our own qualities or our own abilities, but I believe it depends upon our availability, really, and a willingness to really be, to let God use us in the lives of others. In Ezekiel 36 and 37, He says, "This is my work, I will do it." John 15:5 too, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then the second point under here I have, dependence upon team effort. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "I did the planting, Apollos did the watering, but God caused the growth." I believe that God uses many people in one life and that cross-training is good. In fact, sometimes I wonder if we can say, well, I led this person to the Lord. Because I have found very often that maybe there was a grandmother or a mother who prayed for this girl. And sometimes there are other people who have come along and have witnessed and shared Christ. And to me, the exciting thing is that God uses so many different people in building up one person or even bringing that one person to Christ. And I think, too, that we need to hold girls with an open hand and be willing to let someone else share something with that girl that can really help them. You know, sometimes we have our own girls, and we, you know, if we feel that maybe some they're really getting a tremendous blessing from someone else, sometimes it does something to our pride, I think. And I think we really need to keep on guard about this and hold girls with an open hand and be grateful for anything that they learn from someone else. I read in the most recent NAV log about, I don't know how many of you have looked at that yet, but there was an article in there about Gordie Strom, who has been working with university students in Germany. And in there, Gordie told how on their team there are several men. And he said that if one of these men, say, wins a person to Christ, then that man alone is not responsible for the follow-up. What they do, he'll get together with him and fellowship with him. Then maybe the next time someone else on the team will get together with them. And that way it's kind of a team effort building in this one life. And you know, I think sometimes that's good too, that so that people don't get their eyes on us. Or because I think lots of times, I know in my own experience, I really believe that I got my eyes on people. And when we do that, what will happen is one day our little idols will come tumbling down and we'll realize that they're not quite as perfect as we thought they were. And I think that, well, the scripture brings out that both the planter and waterer are needed and equal. But then it goes on to say, brings out in verse 8 how the planter and the waterer work as one, and each will receive his own reward in agreement with his particular labor. In other words, see, each one of us has different gifts, and God will use us in that particular way. And God is judging me on my own according to the gifts that he's given me to build. And he'll do the same with you. And this way, I mean, building is not competitive. We're not going to be competing with one another then. And it's not going to be comparative. We don't look around and see, well, you know, and compare our work with somebody else's work. And it's not possessive. That way we're not hanging on to the fruit that God has given. And building is not divisive. It will not divide people. Now, in Galatians 6:4, it says, "Let everyone be sure that he is doing his very best, for then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with someone else." Now, I think this is a verse that all of us need to memorize. Because if we do whatever God has given us to do to the best of our ability, then we're going to have that personal satisfaction that what we have done is what God wanted us to do, and then we won't compare ourselves with anyone else. And you know, when it comes right down to it, it's difficult to evaluate spiritual work. Now, if we were working in a business or in a factory, I suppose we would, you know, count the number of things that we made. Well, when it comes right down to it, how do you evaluate what is happening in a girl's life? And sometimes I think we can get frustrated about this. And maybe we think that not enough is being accomplished. And yet I think what we need to do is to do, see, as long as we're doing what God wants us to do, then we can just leave the results with Him. But the frustration comes, I think, sometimes when we feel, maybe we try to measure what is happening. And I think there are periods in girls' lives when maybe it seems like they're not responding like we want them to. And then all of a sudden they'll really blossom and they're really with you 100%. And Jesus, as I referred before, said, "I have finished the task that you gave me to do." And I think that this is what we have to do. We have to decide what God wants us to do and then to do that task to His glory. Okay, the second quality I think we need is love. If we want to share our lives with girls, then we need to communicate to them that we love them and are interested in them. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except that you love one another, for the person who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And of course, in this day and age, you hear so much about love. And to me, Christian people should set an example, because we can have God's love flowing through us to others. And I think we should really ask the Lord to help us to be an example in this area. And I'm not talking about a mushy or a sickening kind of love that we show toward girls. But I think it's a love that is revealed by our actions and our attitudes toward girls. If we care about people, we'll do things for them, and we'll be kind to them, and we'll think good things about that person. We need to read 1 Corinthians 13 often and examine our quality of love to see if it meets these standards. Love endures long and is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not out for display. It is not conceited or unmannerly. It is neither self-seeking nor irritable, nor does it take account of wrong that is suffered. It takes no pleasure in injustice, but sides happily with truth. It bears everything in silence, has unquenchable faith, hopes under all circumstances, endures without limit. Now, when you think of those characteristics of love, I think we realize, perhaps, how much we lack in this area. And yet I believe that God can increase our capacity to love and can make our love like this. And genuine love for others is costly. And if you're going to be involved in girls, in helping girls, it will cost you something. The scripture brings out that God so loved us, the world, that he gave. And I believe the same thing will be true in our lives, that it will cost us something. And I think, too, that we must be willing to let people get close to us. You know, sometimes we may tend to keep people at a distance. Are we really willing to let someone find out what we are like? I think you know what I'm talking about. And I think that there has to be a transparency about our life. Now, granted, there is no one perfect. And there's no sense in trying to project this image, because everybody knows that. And we have to realize that people are going to see weaknesses in our life. But if they see that God is at work in our lives in these areas, and that we are concerned about them, and we want God to help us in these areas, I think that this can be a help to them in their personal lives as well. And I think maybe we can tell how much we love people by our inner attitudes toward them. In other words, the faults of those we truly love are unimportant. And I have found this, you know, that there, as I think of different girls. I mean, there are some girls, they can do some certain things, and they get away, I let them get away with it. But maybe somebody else, you know, I would jump on them. And see, I think this is wrong. Because if we really love people, then we're not going to let their faults really bug us. But when our love is thin, then I think that Satan will use their weaknesses and really let these things bug us in our hearts. And here again, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, probably. And see, God loves us in spite of what we do. And if we have his love, then we will love girls even though they have weaknesses. And we see that they have glaring faults. And what we have to do is not to dwell on a person's weaknesses, but rather accept their overall worth. And I know Dawson Trotman, every once in a while he would speak at a girls' session. And I remember one time he spoke to some of us who were on the Glen. And he said, you know, one thing about you girls is, he said, someone could have 99 really wonderful qualities, and yet you would probably talk about the one negative quality. And I think this is what's true of us sometimes. You know, instead of looking at the good in someone, we let maybe their one flaw really stand out and affect our relationship to them. I've often asked myself, if I love the girls in Minneapolis because of their performance, and I think we have to be careful about this, so that we don't love girls just because they conform to certain standards that we may have set up for them. And I think sometimes God will test us on our love. Maybe something will happen. And I know I've had experiences in the past where a difficulty has come up. And it has really given me an opportunity to see, well, do I really love this girl? And am I willing to love her, even though she may not fit in to my plans the way I had hoped? And that's when the real test comes. And yet, I think God wants us to have this ability and to have His love for people. Now, I think, too, sometimes we grow weary in the battle. And I don't know, some of you are, or most of you are in contact with fellows, but I'll tell you, sometimes I get so tired of facing girls that I'd like to run away, you know. But Helen Morgan used to share with us in Hong Kong, she said, when you run out of love, then make some more. And I believe, too, that love is an act of the will. We can love if we want to. The problem lots of times is that we don't want to. But if we admit to God, well, right, I just don't feel like I have any love for anybody right now. But I know that you want me to love them. And I want you to help me and to give me this capacity right now when I really need it. And God will help us. And as we live in constant touch with Him, the source of love, and as we respond to Him with our love, then I believe that His love will flow through us to others. It's as we are in touch with the real source of love. Now the next point I have, or the next quality, is insight. When King Solomon was given responsibility over the people of Israel, God told Solomon that he could ask whatever he wanted. And I think his request is quite interesting. In 1 Kings 3:9, he says, "So give thy servant an observant mind to judge thy people rightly and to distinguish between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?" And then verses 10 through 12 bring out how the request which Solomon made was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. God said to him, "Because you have made this request and have not requested for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have requested for yourself understanding to recognize justice, I have done according to your word. I have given you a wise and perceptive mind, so that there has been no one before like you, nor shall one like you arise after you." And of course we read how Solomon did wisely judge the people of Israel. And I think that this is a request that we can make of God, that He will give us insight and discernment to know how to counsel girls and how to really help them. Now I think when God gives us insight, this is not given for us to criticize them. I think sometimes when we have insight into people's lives and we use it to criticize them rather than to pray for them and to be concerned and really help them in this area. And I think too that if we can understand ourselves first, then we will be able to understand others. And if you have areas in your own life that you don't understand, then I think there could be difficulties in helping others. But we need to understand, well, what makes me tick, you know, and we need to have answers to our inner questions. And then we will be able to communicate with other girls. I personally feel that the Bible is the best psychology book that you can find. And if you want insight into the lives of girls, then you spend time getting into the Word of God. And especially the book of Proverbs, I think, gives us a lot of insight into people's lives. And in Proverbs 2, 3 through 6. It says, yes, if you beseech understanding and lift your voice for discernment, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand reverence of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and discernment. And we may not have much insight into a girl's life, but if we make this request before God, and if we our objective is so that we can really help girls, I believe that he will answer us and give us wisdom and insight. And as you get together with girls, pray continually that God will help you to know what is the greatest need in this girl's life. Because lots of times the girl may not communicate to us what this need is. And girls talk well. And lots of times when they share things with you, I'm not convinced they always share the greatest need. They share surface needs, but not the deep down, you know, nitty gritty of life. And sometimes I'm not sure that they're aware of it either, what this need is. And as I mentioned before, it is exciting when we pray for insight and then God does give us an idea and we share it with a girl and we find out that, yes, that really was a need in her life. And helping girls to involve more than communicating methods. Now, I'm all for the methods that we use to help someone grow in the Lord. But we really have got to help girls apply what they learn. This is a real key. And I often tell girls, I don't care how many verses of Scripture you've memorized, how much time you spend in Bible study or reading the Bible, if your life isn't being changed, something is wrong. And I believe that. And that's why when we help girls, we're not looking for girls who are going to do or be faithful in certain methods, but I think we're looking for girls who will be faithful in applying the Word of God to their lives. And of course, I believe that it is done best through certain methods. As we pray for insight, or as we ask God to really help us to see the needs in others, I think there's one thing that we do have to be careful of, because I think that we tend to see our own weaknesses in others. Very often the weaknesses that we see and complain about in someone else, we're just as guilty. And I know that I've observed this at times when different ones have come and they've shared something negative maybe about someone else. And I think, that's very interesting, you know, because those seem to be, to me, to be weaknesses in their life. And I think that it's true that sometimes the weaknesses that we see in someone else's life are the weaknesses that are in our own life. And I think Romans 2:1 backs this up. You can offer no excuse, O man, whoever indulges in judging. For by passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, since you who are passing judgment practice the same thing. The idea that very often it's easy for us to see something in someone else's life that is in our own. I think if God does give us insight into the lives of girls, I think we need to be careful that we don't become proud, or that we don't think that we always have insight into a girl's life. In other words, I think that sometimes the Lord gives us insight and sometimes he doesn't. And because I think if he gave us insight all the time, that it would build pride in our life. But sometimes we're wrong as to the conclusions that we come to. And this way, we really do have to depend upon the Lord. Another area, or another quality that we need, I think, is communication, or the ability to communicate. And we need to be able to communicate on a heart-to-heart level with girls. And when we get together with girls, never have the attitude of talking down to a girl. I think sometimes this is really easy to do if it's a very young girl and say have been a Christian for a long time. But somehow try to really communicate on a heart-to-heart level and not to give the impression that you know all of this information and that you want to pass on to them. And I think, too, that we have to be on guard against the instructor-pupil attitude. And a tone of voice, too. I think sometimes in our tone of voice we can communicate, you know, to them maybe that we're a little bit superior. And I really think, too, that much more will be accomplished if it's on a mutual sharing basis with an open heart on your part, too. See, and when we get together with a girl, I believe that we can learn a lot from that girl, too. In fact, sometimes I feel like I benefit more from the girls who are around me than they benefit from me. Because I think God brings people into our lives to teach us certain lessons, too. And I don't think that there's one girl who can't add something to my life if I'm open to her. And if we really want to help girls, I think we've got to be able to communicate with them. And I know one of the things that I pray constantly or continually for is that God will give me the ability to communicate with girls on a heart-to-heart level where it really counts. I mean, we can talk with girls, but do we really hit home with them? And do we really share with them? And I think, too, that true communication involves sharing openly my life with others. I think that we can share some of the experiences that we've had in the past, some of the battles that we've had, and how God has given us victory. There has to be a transparency about my life. And we're not to project an image of this person who, you know, is pretty nice. But we have to be willing to let people see us as we really are. And I think the Apostle Paul was a man who did this. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, "You know from watching me what I believe and the way I live and what I want. You know my faith in Christ and how I have suffered. You know my love for you and my patience." In other words, his whole life was available to the people he was around. And then I found an interesting verse in Luke 24, too, verse 32. This is referring here to the two men that talked to Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And this verse says, "They began telling each other how their hearts had felt strangely warm as he talked with them and explained the scriptures during the walk down the road." Here brings out how their hearts felt strangely warm. And to me, this is communication. Another quality I think we need is vision. We must realize the worth of one person to God and the potential within one person who is totally committed to Jesus Christ. And no two people are alike. And I think that we need to pray that the Lord will give us a vision to see, you know, what this girl can do as she surrenders her life to the Lord, and to help her so develop her personality that Jesus Christ will be able to live his life through her. Now, I heard someone say one time that Jesus Christ is the only real person who ever lived. By that he meant that, I mean, he was never putting on any fronts, and I mean, he was just always genuine and real. And then he went on to say that the better we get to know, or the more we get to know Jesus Christ, the more real we are going to be. And I think that this will be true in the lives of the girls that we're helping too. That if they really get to know Jesus Christ, then their personalities will develop to the fullest, to his glory. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read that God isn't willing that one person should perish. And then Psalm 139, 17 and 18, these verses have really been a blessing to me personally, because they bring out that God's precious and loving thoughts toward each one of us are more in number than the sand on the seashore. Have you ever tried to count sand on the seashore? That's a lot of sand. And to think that God loves each one of us in that way. Not, it doesn't say that he loves the whole world, you know. These expressions and loving thoughts toward the whole world are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. But his precious and loving thoughts toward each person. And we need to keep this in mind, that each person is really special to God. And then Luke 15:7 too says, I tell you that in such fashion there will be joy in heaven over one repentant sinner. After a girl has found Christ, have you ever thought, you know, what it must be like in heaven? Because I think there's another verse too that brings out that the angels in heaven rejoice. It says there will be joy. But isn't there, is a verse, isn't there, that says that the angels in heaven rejoice when someone finds Christ. And it's kind of exciting just to think about it. And then in Zephaniah 3:17 too, here it brings out how the Lord delights over each one of us, and he joys in us. Matthew 16:26 says, for what advantage will a man have if he acquires the whole world and forfeits his own life? Or what will a man offer in exchange for his life? Now, the man I worked for in Hong Kong spoke about this verse, and he said what God did was he took the whole universe and he balanced it against one life, and he considered the value of that of greater value than the whole universe. See, it brings out here, what advantage will a man have if he acquires the whole world and loses his own soul? So apparently, one life is worth more than the whole universe. And there's a lot of wealth in this whole universe. But one soul in God's sight is of far more value than that. And then we have Paul's vision, too, in Colossians 1:28-29. I like this in the Phillips translation. It says, so naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Christ, so that if possible, we may bring every man to his full maturity in Christ. Now, it says we warn every man we meet, but we teach everyone we can. In other words, not everyone's teachable. And we teach those people all that we know about Christ, so that if possible, we may bring that person to his full maturity in Christ. And I think, too, that our vision should be every girl to her full maturity in Christ. What we are trying to do is to work ourselves out of a job. Something far more exciting than my being able to reach and train girls is to see a girl that I have met who was really a very young Christian when I first met her, and to see this girl come to the place where I can give her the responsibility of doing what I would ordinarily do. This to me is one of the most exciting things that happens. And it takes a period of time. But to know that this girl can talk to someone about Christ in such a way that she can really communicate the gospel and win people to Christ. And to me, this is kind of working yourself out of a job. See, I can reach a lot more people if I take the time to invest my life in the lives of other girls. Because then, rather than just one person running around doing all these things, we have many people doing them. And then if we communicate this vision to another girl, then they'll turn around and communicate it to other girls also. And I think, too, that we need to be willing to let girls go ahead of us. Now, what I mean by this is that I think sometimes we may want perhaps to keep girls back, not that we want to keep them back, but I wonder if we are willing to let any girl that we're helping now in the future maybe go beyond us. And I think we have the example of Barnabas and Saul. You know, when Paul first found Christ, Barnabas was the one who took Paul under his wing. And in some of those chapters it refers to Barnabas and Saul, or Barnabas and Paul. But then, as you read on in the book of Acts, it's Paul and Barnabas. And it's kind of like Paul takes over. And sometimes that's pretty rough. And yet I don't think it is if our hearts are right with the Lord. Because if we can see the potential in the lives of girls. And if we want to do everything that we possibly can to help them, then we will be willing to let them do this. And I think, too, that vision involves knowing what is best for this person. And here I think we need to give wise counsel as girls plan for the future. Now, I'm not for girls just sitting around waiting to get married. I mean, I think that girls need to have a plan, and they need to have some type of a job. And I think that if they're headed in a certain direction, if they want to follow the Lord, then if it's God's will and in His timing, He will bring someone into their life. But to me, it's too great a frustration if girls just sit around, you know, and if that's their main objective. But I think we need to be going somewhere and then let God work in this area of their life. We need to help girls to evaluate their own gifts. Now, Lauren mentioned this in his tape. I don't know how many of you have heard that on his tape on Help These Women, but he said that he feels that girls need to help some of the girls make in the decisions that they make regarding the future. For instance, a lot of you are working with college kids. I mean, it's amazing today the number of college kids that come through 4 years of college and yet they're not qualified for anything. Or else maybe they have a major that isn't workable. They can't find a job. And I think this is sad. And I think we need to help girls to get their eyes on a realistic goal and that they should have something that they can do when they finish school, a way of living. I think, too, that our interest in people should be to develop them rather than direct them. I think sometimes we're more interested in directing them. But see, what we want to do is to develop them so that they can make decisions. Now, I know at one time someone asked me, well, Jordy, what will you do with the girls, you know, that you raise up in Minneapolis? I said, well, that's not my responsibility. Because if I thought I had the responsibility to direct every girl's life in Minneapolis, I would have caved in long ago. But I feel that it is my responsibility to help these girls grow in Christ so that they can make their own decision, because it's up to them to decide what God wants them to do. And we know that God has a plan for our lives, and it's exciting to see how He does work in their life. And here again, we need to continually pray and ask God for wisdom as we work with girls and have as our objective each girl to her full maturity in Christ. Another point I have, willingness to deny yourself or selflessness. And if we want to help people, then we must be servants. My experience is that leadership involves a lot of serving. And of course, Jesus was our example in 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. One thing, when you're working with girls, I'd like to suggest, too, that you, when you first come in contact with girls, really work on winning their hearts. Because sometimes I think we may tend to move ahead too soon. And if you don't have a girl's heart, you may lose her. But if you work on giving yourself to that girl, and if you win her heart, once you have her heart, you can do anything. I really believe that. And a verse of scripture I have to back this up is 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 7. Here the king asked some elders in the land, well, what should I do for the people? And their response was, if you'll be a servant to this people, and if you'll serve them, and reply to them with kind words, then they'll be your servants forever. In other words, they were advising him, you be a servant to them and speak kind words to them, then they'll be your servants forever. And I think that this works in as we help girls too. Now sometimes I have noticed that there are some who, when they come to an area Well, it's kind of like, you know, they want to raise the navigator flag, and then they think that people are going to come flocking to them. Well, no, I never found that this was my experience. That I found, to get girls, I've got to go out and win their hearts first. But I tell you, once you have a girl's heart, and if you're willing to really give yourself to that girl, once you have her heart, then she'll really do. She'll fit in. But the important thing is getting their hearts before we move ahead and really be willing to serve people. And Colossians 1:24, Paul spoke of his sufferings for them. And you all are probably familiar with Galatians 4:19, where Paul longed that Christ might be formed in them. In fact, he said, "My children, over whom I once more suffer birth pangs." You know, for a man to say that, that was quite something. But he was so concerned for these people that he wanted Jesus Christ to be formed in them. And then Galatians 6:2 also brings out how we need a capacity for sharing another's burdens or problems. And then the last quality I have down here is discipline. And the definition I looked up in Webster's is training that corrects, molds, or perfects the mental faculties or moral character. And discipline is a program of action necessary for right conduct. And I don't think it's possible to really live the type of life that we want to live without being disciplined. And I'm sure lots of times the NAFs have been criticized for the discipline. And yet, I tell you, I don't think that we do things unless we are disciplined. At least it's been my experience that if I'm not disciplined, the flesh gets in there and I don't do much of anything. And so we really do need to discipline ourselves. And also, don't have double standards. In other words, don't expect someone else to do something that you're not doing yourself. And I find sometimes if I'm bogging down in scripture memory, boy, it's pretty hard to challenge somebody else to be faithful in scripture memory. And it works the same in some of the other areas too. In Luke 9:23 and 24, Jesus challenged others. He could challenge them to deny themselves because he had forsaken all. And I think that if we have disciplined ourselves, then we can challenge others to live a disciplined life also. And Hudson Taylor made the statement, a man may be consecrated, dedicated, and devoted, but if undisciplined, now the last thing, I kind of hate to end on a negative point, but I think we need to be careful of pride in our lives as we begin to see that God can use our lives. And I think with young, this is probably a greater problem with younger girls as they begin to get into the Word and maybe as God uses them in the life of another person. But I think we need to keep on guard in our own hearts too. Because I think that pride is a detestable thing in God's eyes. And Scripture brings out, too, that pride goes before a fall. And if we are proud of heart, I think that God will not use us the way that He might want to. And we need to keep guard so that we don't become proud if God does give us, say, fruit, and if He does use us in the lives of others. But if we just realize that, well, it's His work, and I'm just making myself available to Him, then I think that our hearts will be kept right in this.